In these last days, the Bible predicts a turning away from biblical truth. In order to combat false teachings that are running rampant and a growing lack of biblical literacy, Behold Israel provides weekly public readings of Scripture to equip you with the pure Word of God, read in an international community with interaction and application. Each week, we host different guests from all walks of life. Original readings can be found on our Behold Israel community channel on YouTube or on our Facebook channel. These are audio versions created to make it convenient for your busy schedule. Now, on to our readings.
And shalom, every one of you from Minnesota. We have tonight Joanne Arnett, who is our ministry care coordinator. You haven't seen her on this broadcast for a long time. How are you doing, Joanne?
I'm doing awesome. Great to be here with everybody.
It's great to have you. Describe in just a few words what it is that you do for the ministry. A lot of people will already know, but we have a lot of new people joining us.
Awesome. So. Well, I'm the ministry care coordinator, and I have been, well, officially about 8.5 years, unofficially 9.5 years. And I answer all a majority of the Bible or of the questions that come into the ministry. I work a lot with the prayer teams and that we have that meet, and I don't know, just whatever the good Lord has, but I get to talk with a lot of people and just keep good communication within the ministry and others. So,
yeah, and this is a good time just to promote and remind everybody that there is a weekly prayer meeting, and it's been going on for years. Mm-hmm. Joanne is deeply involved in that, as she said. Joanne, when is this prayer meeting, and how does somebody join that?
Well, we have our regular one on Fridays, and it depends on your time zone. But the nice part is you can get to it right from our website, and it even has a time clock on there. And it's on Fridays, and it'll do the time clock, the time zone of your time zone. So as long as you refresh your browser, you'll see, and you can just click join onto the Zoom call. If you can't get on the Zoom, you can watch it through YouTube. And but it's a wonderful fellowship time of really praying for the ministry, praying for Israel, praying for those of you around the world. And just, yeah, it's quite a community, and we all feel the love. And we also have side groups that meet throughout the week also to be praying.
Interesting. What kind of prayers do you guys offer during this time? Let's say if somebody joined, what would they expect how long is it, and what's it like to join a prayer meeting?
Well, on Friday, when we meet the actual official ministry prayer, we have certain topics that we may be praying for. Like depending on what's been going on with Israel, with the IDF, with wars, with whatever may be, there could be prayers for even our team. People pray for us regularly, which Lord knows we need it. And so we just spend that time, different people take time to pray aloud. And it's just, yeah, we do that for an hour on Fridays. And then there's different groups that meet throughout the week. And they also do the same thing, but they'll be praying for each other and their own personal requests, but they also all the requests that have been coming into the ministry throughout the week. So.
Mm-hmm. And if somebody wanted to write into you, what email address would they use?
support@beholdisrael.org.
support@beholdisrael.org. Easy enough. Mm-hmm. Speaking of prayer, we are going to read two chapters from Job 20 and 21, and then we're going to read the highly discussed Romans 13 passage, which talks about submission to the governing authorities, forces of justice, and we will unpack some of that in the lens of the war in Gaza. So, Joanne, would you bless our time in prayer, and then we'll launch into our reading.
Absolutely. Abba, Father, we just thank you and praise you for who you are. Lord God, we just thank you that you give us this time to come together with people from all over the world to spend time reading your word. And Lord, help us just to understand what you want us to understand and just to absorb it and to allow these things to penetrate our hearts so that they make a difference in our walk and in our relationship with you. And just draw us closer to you in and through your word and your truth. We love you and praise you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to jump straight in Job chapter 20. And remember, last week we had Job trusting God, venting on God, but trusting God. And Bildad tried to win him with wise words at the wrong person. That's what we talked about. Now, tonight, Zophar is going to get another shot, and he's going to basically give Job a sermon on what a wicked man is, and, of course, connecting Job to that. So let's go straight in. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, answered and said, "Therefore, my anxious thoughts make me answer." You know, as he listened to Job, he was, you know, really wanting to say something. "Because of the turmoil within me, I've heard the rebuke that reproaches me, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer." So he wants to defend what he's already said. It's kind of like politics, kind of like Capitol Hill type stuff going on here. "Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment?" Imagine a so-called friend saying this to you in your worst days, okay? I mean, you got to put that into perspective. "Though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Those who have seen him will say, 'Where is he?' He will fly away like a dream and not be found. Yes, he will be chased away like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place behold him anymore. His children will seek the favor of the poor, and his hands will restore his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. He will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. He will restore that for which he labored and will not swallow it down. From the proceeds of business, he will get no enjoyment. For he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which he did not build, because he knows no quietness in his heart. He will not save anything he desires. Nothing is left for him to eat. Therefore, his well-being will not last. In his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him. When he is about to fill his stomach, God will cast him on the fury, or cast him the fury of his wrath. And it will rain, and will rain it on him while he is eating. He will flee from the iron weapon, and bronze bow will pierce him through. It is drawn, and it comes out. It comes out of the body. Yes, the glittering point comes out of his gall. Terrors come upon him. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures. An unfanned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath." And that's God's wrath. "This is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God." Now, just real quick, Joanne, these are very true words for a wicked man. I mean, so it's not like Zophar is crazy or anything. But the implication is that Job is a wicked man. He's not owning his wickedness. He is fulfilling much of what this sermon he just said. Job is looking at this, hearing this. What do you think Job is thinking at this stage? I mean, we're going to find out because you're going to read. But
we're going to find out here in just a minute.
But maybe the better question is, how would you feel if you had a so-called friend? There's some pretty graphic language in here. And the implication is that Job is wicked. This is general truths for all wicked men. Yes. But the implication is that Job fits in that world. Yeah. How would you feel if a friend did that to you when you were at your worst point in life?
It would tear me apart. I just wouldn't be able to imagine somebody treating somebody like that who had just lost everything, you know, to be talked to like that and to be treated like that. You know, it's just, it's hard to comprehend. There was no compassion in his words.
Ah, there was truth, but there was no compassion.
Right.
Now you deal with a lot of people, and you deal with a lot of people that have lost. I mean, you deal with a lot of people. Mm-hmm. And what would happen if you spoke only truth as you saw it and not what was? What do you think would happen to people in this ministry if they did not sense any grace, but only?
It would have nothing to do with it if you know, I mean, if you have someone who's just going to keep attacking every time you come to them with something that you're low and you're struggling with something, you want someone to come to talk with you, at least with some compassion. Yes. Yeah. Words of truth, but allow there to be compassion along with it. So at least you get them to listen to you, to what you have to say. If you don't have that and they're just kind of blasting you, why? For me, I would just turn them off.
Let's see what Job's response is. And we're talking about a very imperfect man here that's at the lowest point in his life on all levels. He's vented to God multiple times. He's dealing with so-called friends. Let's see what he has to say. So let's go now to chapter 21.
Yes. Then Job answered and said, "Listen carefully to my speech and let this be your consolation. Bear with me that I may speak. And after I have spoken, keep mocking. As for me, is my complaint against man? And if it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am terrified, and trembling takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure, their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, 'Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways.' Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in his anger. They are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. They say, 'God lays up one's iniquity for his children. Let him recompense him that he may know it. Let him recompense him that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months is cut in half? Can anyone teach God knowledge? Since he judges those on high, one dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones is moist. Another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. They lie down alike in the dust, and worms cover them. Look, I know your thoughts and the schemes with which you would wrong me. For you say, 'Where is the house of the prince? And where is the tent, the dwelling place of the wicked?' Have you not asked those who travel the road? And do you not know their signs? For the wicked and reserved for the day of doom, they shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Who condemns his way to his face? And who repays him for what he has done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave and a vigil kept over the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet to him. Everyone shall follow him, as countless have gone before him. How then can you comfort me with empty words, since falsehood remains in your answers?
Okay, I cannot resist but to open the chat room right now. And let's do that and put that up on the screen. Let's have a conversation. How important is self-awareness and conscience? Have you ever been in a situation where you self-doubt yourself, or calamity hits and you connect it to maybe God and his wrath? Or on the other hand, perhaps you connect it to a satanic attack, a demonic attack. How do you know the difference if that's the case? Of course, there's always third option, which is sometimes there's accidents in life, or sometimes there's self-inflicted consequences from our own choices. So, Joanne, the human soul is complex, and the experiences we all have in this world are very complex. Let's have a discussion about, here is a book that most scholars, including myself, believe that was the very first book ever written of the Bible, predating every other book. So this is very ancient. When we get to the chapters later, he talks about Leviathan and Behemoth, which were animals that people have tried to connect to animals today, but I believe those animals are extinct, and we'll get to that later. That gives you something to look forward to. But Joanne, when you go through difficult times, we have choices. My question to you is, how do you navigate through difficult times? And do you ever wonder if there's like a demonic attack on you, or if it's God trying to get your attention? And how would you know the difference? What is your viewpoint on that? And this is just a discussion. And I would love to answer, I would love to ask everyone else just to blow the chat room up as well, because what do you do with calamity and pain that befalls all of us, whether it's involvement in an accident, or maybe you have medical challenges, relational challenges, maybe something happens to you outside your control, maybe financial challenges. How do you negotiate that, Joanne?
You know, it's funny because I've been through a lot of hard, difficult things through life. And as I look back, I see that there's been a purpose in everything. Not that it was easy going through, not that I would ever want to go through some of those things ever again. And they've brought me to the point of absolute despair. But I've learned in the process that no matter what I go through, God wants me to trust him. And he's got a plan and a purpose for it. And I see, as I look back now, that I'm able to relate with so many people because of a lot of the things that I've been through. And so then I thank God for them. And even now, sometimes if the enemy just wants to get a hold of me and wants to put me in a dark place, I have to remember each and every day that I have a choice of how I'm going to handle these situations. I can choose to sit there and just flounder in it, or I can choose joy, which is what he wants us to do. I have to realize that no matter what I'm going through, I have a choice how I'm going to handle it, how I'm going to deal with it. And am I going to deal with this God's way, or am I going to deal with it my way? My human flesh wants to deal with it one way, but the Spirit of God wants me to deal with it a different way. And I've just found that the more I trust him in and through every circumstance, the more I have his peace that surpasses understanding going through it. And he's got a plan and a purpose in it. Even if we don't always know what it is at the time, at some point you'll understand. At least for me, that's helped me.
Yeah, I believe that's what Job was doing here too. And regardless, let's say if it's a demonic attack, or let's say it's by God's purpose and he's allowing something for our formation. What I heard you say is exactly what Job is doing, that you run to God by choice, and you embrace him and allow his strength to get you through the calamity. And at least in Job's case, he vented on God. He didn't hold back any of his emotions. And I think it's a great template. I love reading these comments. You can see a lot of people are resonating with what you said. And by the way, folks, this is why we have a YouTube community channel. It tends to be far less trolls than the main channel. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we could pull this off if we were on the main channel. Sometimes we throw these PRSs out there too. Sue Paul, if I'm walking closely with my Jesus, then the challenge is no matter if they are either the enemy or from the loving Lord, who will use both to help me be the person he wants me to be. And I think that's the statement that I was really looking for in this discussion, is that instead of trying to figure out the source of the pain, we're trying to parse, why is this happening to me? Mm-hmm. We may never get the answer to that in this life.
That's right.
But there is one question we have to answer, and that is, what are we going to do today about it? Mm-hmm. And thank you, Joanne, for sharing that. Let me ask a very, not humorous question, but you'll understand when I ask this. Is it easy to run to God under calamity? Is it easy to negotiate the path forward? Is that easy?
Not easy, no, because our flesh wants to do what our flesh wants to do, and we want to wallow in it, and we want to just say, I deserve this. I deserve to feel this way, but it's not what God wants for us. And the more you understand his word in the scriptures, and he says to rejoice in the trials and tribulations, he's allowing them for a reason. And I thought, God, your reasons are way better than mine. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's like, I'd rather get through it his way than my way, because otherwise I end up in a hole that I have trouble getting out of, and I don't want to go it. I don't want to go there anymore.
Yeah. Not easy, but possible.
Right.
Because of God. Are you guys ready for a controversial passage? Let's go and jump over to Romans. Sorry to change the subject real quick, but this is the nature of a broadcast. I'm going to read Romans chapter 13. Let me put that up on the screen here. Romans 13, and we're going to do I'll do the first part, and then Joanne will read the latter part. This is a highly discussed passage. Are you ready? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, he's speaking to Roman believers in the first century in Rome, in pagan imperial Rome. Keep that in mind. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? I know I do. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, talking about the flesh, who loves to pay tax? Who loves to be in pagan governments or governments that they don't agree with? We'll talk about it, but we're not done yet. It's very interesting to see the flow of what happens next. And I'm going to turn it over to Joanne to take us to the end of the chapter. Watch this. Watch what he's doing here.
Yeah. Owe no one anything except to love one another, For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Okay, so let me throw the chat up again. If we did all of this in this chapter, let's just say that we all stopped right now. The past is, let's just say the past is the past. From this point on, let's say that we subjected ourselves and we were law-abiding citizens, loved one another. We don't have to look at the 613 commandments that Rabbi Maimonides identified in the Jewish realm from the Torah, the Ten Commandments included in that 613. Let's just say that we loved God and loved our neighbor as ourself, and let's say we genuinely did. The only trouble we would really have is persecution and accidents and maybe things that are all the things that are outside of our control. But could you imagine? No criminal record, no this, no that. Relationships can be the best they can be, as much as depends on us. Imagine if we all did this from this point on. You know, let me just ask the group the first question, and I'd love to hear what you have to say about this as well, Joanne. We're talking about pagan Rome. We're talking about an imperial regime that was brutal to the Jewish nation. And Paul is talking about being subject to the governing authorities in terms of keeping the law. He mentions conscience, which is a clue here, because he's talking about those laws that are universal, the laws that any human being would say, yeah, we agree. You know, there's exceptions, and we've seen that in other parts of the scripture. We must obey God rather than man, but man's laws, even today, if you go into any other country around the world, pretty much the laws are the same thing. They have laws against murder. They have laws against embezzlement, and they have laws against theft. How would you advise us, Joanne, in today's day and age, what is the balance here of obeying government, and when do we know when we shouldn't obey government?
Wow. You know, it's interesting because I think what we're seeing today is such lawlessness that nobody's obeying anything. Wow. And it's so frustrating because people are getting away with whatever they want, and there is no justification. There is no justice. There is no, you know, there's nothing's happening, you know, so it's kind of hard to even think in that terms because of what we're seeing today. But we are to obey the laws that are written there, and on the basic laws that they described here, we can do. It doesn't go against God's law.
Imagine if you were to go back in a time capsule and transport the Romans to, let's say, rural Los Angeles and Chicago. Do you think they would make a difference in crime with their methods of execution and murder? And you can see the contrast, because what you just said is today lawlessness reigns. We don't have enough of sword bearing from the government side, right? Which, at least in the United States, they're trying to restore a lot of that.
Yeah.
But the Romans were brutal.
Yeah.
I mean, they were brutal to criminals.
Yeah, you just wonder how people would, you even see when you try to come down with the rule of law and to try to conform some of these areas, still people don't want to go by it, even though we are in authority. So it's hard to, I mean, you had the Romans coming in there. I wonder if there would be kickback because it was so brutal. But they didn't mess around.
They didn't mess around. In fact, if you took the Roman mentality and then infused it in leadership within these major cities within the U.S. or any city, give me any city around the world, you would have riots and these guys would shut those riots down with force. And they would. Just saying, we are told by Paul within a Roman context to obey the laws by conscience first, to avoid the consequences of arrests and incarceration and so on. But it does pose the question, what if they, and they did, they tried to restrict the advancement of Christianity. And we see from the book of Acts that they respected governing authorities. They were willing to not resist arrest, that many of them went to prison or were tried. They even used the law to their advantage, and yet they still broke the law. They were submitting to the law and the consequences, but they kept doing the will of God. How do you know when to say no to the law of man? And maybe that's a good question for the chat. How do you know?
Yeah, let's see what they say.
You know? Catherine says, not much accountability these days. So true. So true. And you know that if you're following any political movement where they don't want to enforce law, they are literally shrugging their God-given responsibility. We just read it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Mama Kalash, we must obey God rather than man. Those are the things that I think it's rare. You can disagree with me, but most of the laws of man are for good. If we didn't have laws against murder, we would become a murderous society. If we didn't have laws against certain forms of corruption and financial corruption, it would be a free-for-all. And people are finding loopholes, and when they get caught, the law isn't enforced, which is the fault of the government, and then everyone suffers. And they put a sticker tag of grace on that and say, that's the Christian values. You know you're in trouble when the government is pushing grace and love, which belongs to the church primarily. And you know you're also in trouble when the church is pushing justice and law at the expense of grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. We're in the business of salvation. They're in the business of orderly executing justice and righteousness and infrastructure. You may disagree, but that's in a nutshell what I'm taking from this chapter. Pamela, when they nailed Jesus' feet to be able to send the nail through the heel, the nail had to be hot red. And I'm going to continue reading, even though it's not on the screen there. Hot red. Hot to hammer and twist the nail for more pain and make it through. Romans worked at torture. I'm sure it would stop a lot of crime. You bet it would. You know, if the Romans came back, let's say to Chicago, and they were tasked to clean up the crime on the South Side, which is rampant, if they started introducing this stuff, if they started it, not the church, not us, but if the government did, I wonder if the crime rate would go down. I'm sure it would. Just saying. Now, before we close, just war theory. After looking at this passage, how does a nation protect itself against evil and crime? We know that they don't bear the sword in vain, okay? And it's their duty. They're ministers of justice. So who gets to decide which country is right and which one is wrong? The Bible is implying there's a moral compass, and he covers this in the first two chapters. The law of God is written on man, and the conscience is also bearing witness with that. And when people see what's actually going on, like Nazi Germany, which was spun, it was an ideology, and they were able to brainwash people, similar to what Hamas has done in the Gaza Strip, or radical Islam. There is justice if there is terror against another nation to respond and wipe out that evil. In fact, it is their job to do that, and we just read that from the New Testament, to execute justice on the evildoer. When presented with the actual facts, putting aside all the conspiracy theories such as genocide, famine, Israeli abusing the people there, withholding resources, when you actually go there, when you actually see what's going on and actually know people, and you hear that that is just a constructed theory to breed more money so that they can continue to advance their sick cause of evil and kill more Israelis in the end, somebody has to take responsibility to alleviate the evil. Several opportunities have presented themselves, all of which have been refused, and it leaves Israel with no other option. And as you've seen in the news the last week, they are conducting operations to literally flush out and move down from the north, right now in Gaza City, kill all of the evil Hamas after multiple warnings. If they don't do that, and if they're wanting to shake hands with evil, over time, they're basically inviting evil to destroy themselves. So we live in a fallen, sinful world. What is more just, to execute justice on the evildoer and not bear the sword in vain, or to try to make a deal with the devil? Now, I know our community will agree with most of what I said. And so maybe this is a time where you can just maybe just take this section, forward it on to somebody that you know might disagree, that's a believer, that has to believe and, you know, ascribe to what the Bible says, because we've just read that. Joanne, you're a very gracious, merciful person, yet you're part of a ministry where we're reporting the facts of the news. And how do you negotiate when there's wars like this in your own mind? How do you process all of that when people are running around saying the Israelis should stop, they should have a ceasefire, they should make a deal?
I struggle with those things because it's like you have to do what's right. You've got to take out the evil, because the evil will keep coming back and rearing its ugly head until you take it out. And we see that all through the Old Testament, where God actually had to tell them to take out an entire people group, because they're continually breeding. And when you understand their ideology of to destroy, and it's always the Jewish people, they've got to do what's right. They've got to just clean house.
Yeah. And a lot of believers struggle with that. And I just encourage them to listen to this passage of scripture. I wish we could continue more, folks. This was a fast one tonight. Oh, P.S. Hello, I have a Christian friend who immediately tells me, don't worry, everything will be okay no matter what the circumstance is. And as the believer, we know that Jesus will come again. He will establish his rule and reign on earth. He will alleviate all evil. Isn't it nice to be on that side of the fence? Mm-hmm. So I'm going to close the chat, and we're going to close the PRS. And as is our custom here, I'm going to recite the Aaronic blessing, and then we will go about our morning, day, afternoon, or evening, depending upon what time zone you're in. As you extend your hands, receive this blessing, Eva Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Joanne, thank you so much.
My pleasure.
Good to be with you. Thank you, everybody, for joining us for this broadcast. Hopefully you'll share this with people, and we shall see you again soon. May God bless you all. Continue to listen to God's word, especially as we see the day approaching. We need to know what the truth is. So for now, we say good morning, good afternoon, good evening, or good night, depending on your time zone. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.